This morning, as Renaud usually comes up and shares some wild story about his kids, I have kids too, and I have wild stories. My story rolls into kind of an elongated thing. When I was in high school, a freshman in high school, my mom would come to me and say one of those amazing mom things that only moms can say. She would say whenever I'd leave for school or go to meet with my friends and do that kind of stuff, it was like, "Rick, remember who you are." Now, I was a non-Christian. I wasn't a follower of Christ at the time. So to me, I was just kind of like, "Sure, Mom, I'll remember who I am." What does that mean? It's kind of like, you know, the mom sayings. I remember when I was leaving to drive, like an eight-hour drive from home to school when I was going to college. And, you know, Mom's out on the porch waving at you, you know, "Yeah, Mom, I'll call you." "Okay, sure." And she last minute remembers. She runs up to the car and leans on the window. "Hey, remember, if you get hungry, pull over and get something to eat." So I'm driving down the road. What is that sound? What is going on in my body? It's making this weird sound from my stomach area. I have no idea why my body does that. "Mom, my stomach is growling. Can you tell?" "It's time to pull over and eat, son." I mean, I love my mom, and she's great, and we all love our moms because they're all great, but some of the things they say sometimes. Well, after I became a Christian, Christ follower, that whole "remember who you are" started to make sense to me. Remember who you are. So then as I become a dad, and as many of the things that we don't want to do that our parents do and we don't want to emulate, there are some things that we really do want to do. And that was one of the things that I would do with my kids is, "Hey, remember who you are." And it's gotten to the point now where I leave to go to work or go on a trip or something like that, and I'm giving everybody hugs, and it's like, "Dad, remember who you are." So it comes full circle now. I have my kids telling me, "Remember who you are." So part of what I'm going to talk about this morning is remembering who we are, but another part is realizing who we are. And there's a story, many of you may have heard it, but it's an old story about a rabbi during the turn of the century in Russia. And this rabbi is, as if you know, when you train to be a rabbi, you usually start when you're in your teenage years and you go through. He's around 40 years old, and he's just hit a point in his life where he's just questioning whether he's doing what he was created to do. He's questioning God. He's questioning his purpose. He's questioning the plan that he's laid out for his life. So as he's contemplating this and deep in thought, he decides to go out for a walk. So being Russia in the evening, he throws on his heavy jacket, goes outside in the chill in the air, he thrusts his hands into his pocket and just keeps walking. And as he's walking and mulling over all the things that is going on in his life or not going on in his life, and again, just questioning God and questioning everything that's happening, inadvertently walks into a military installation, not literally into, but onto a military installation. And in the dark, he hears this voice yell out to him, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And it kind of startles him because he doesn't realize where he's wandered, but he comes to kind of back to where reality, where he's at, and he goes, "Excuse me? What did you say?" And out of the shadows, a soldier steps forth with his weapon. He says, "I said, who are you and what are you doing here?" And then a few seconds, you can see the wheels turning in his mind. He gets a grin on his face and he goes, "I don't mean to be forward, but how much do they pay you to be a soldier every day?" And the soldier just looks at him and says, "What is that to you?" And he goes, "Because I'll pay you double what the military pays you if you will ask those two questions of me every single day. Who are you and what are you doing here?" And that's the question that I pose first and foremost today. Who are you and what are you doing here? Now, the Word of God is amazing because it's just amazing in itself, but it's amazing in the way that we walk through, and I'll share a few scriptures. It tells us who we are. So if you question who you are, wonder who you are, like that rabbi, kind of, you know, you're at a point in your life where I just don't know why and who in the world I am or what the plan is. Let me tell you a little bit about yourself. This is what God says about us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, it says, "We are made in the image of God." And looking out at all of you, God's really good looking. But you are made in the image of God. Your Creator made you to reflect who He is. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. God possesses us. Bible throughout calls us saints and heirs in Christ Jesus. Romans and Ephesians says that we're adopted sons and daughters. That he's picked us and chosen us. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, all my days are ordained by God. They are written before even one of them came to pass. Every single one of your days is ordained, and it was written before the beginning of time. Jeremiah 1:5 says, God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Before we were born, God set us apart. I don't know if you've gotten it yet. I could go on and on and on. But God has chosen you. He made you. He set you apart. He anointed you. He appointed you. He purposed you. He planned you. He saved you. He's even adopted us into his family for what? For what purpose does God do all of that? Now, some of us and many people out there that are Christians think that the purpose that God did that is so that we can hang out with him. And that's true. God says that he has called us his sons and daughters so that we would live in eternity with him. And that's a big part of that. But that's not the only part that God did all of that. If that were the only part, then the minute that we actually prayed the prayer of salvation or asked Christ to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, well, God would just turn around and kill us, wouldn't he? I mean, it makes sense. If his sole purpose was to just hang out with us in eternity, then why wouldn't he just immediately take us to eternity? Why does he leave us on this rotating orb called earth? It's a good question. In Ephesians 1, it says God does this for his good pleasure. He saves us, he sets us apart, he anoints us, appoints us, all of those things for his good pleasure. Now, the immediate picture that jumps into my mind is a cat with a ball, all right? And that ball is that cat's good pleasure. And I know some of you feel this way oftentimes. God is just like that, bap, 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 bap. And that's exactly how I feel, you know, or that ball that rolls all over the floor. The cat pounces on it and attacks it and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is that's not how God is. That's not the pleasure that Scripture's talking about. It is for God's pleasure that he created us. He wants us to hang out with him. He wants us to be his children. Therefore, he calls us to be his children. But it goes beyond that. There is a purpose that he has us here on this earth. And what is that purpose? There is a story also that goes, there's two older ladies whose husbands have passed away, and they decided that they're going to go and check out this church in town. So they carpool together, they get to the church, and they sit in the back like all good first-time people sit in the back. I know none of you back there are first-time people. That's all right. And they're sitting in the back, and they go through the service, the worship, and the message, and all of that. And they're walking out, heading back to their car, and they're talking about the service. Oh, what did you think about the sermon? Oh, you know, the sermon was good, and you know, boy, that guy up front, he's really good looking, and you know, all that kind of stuff like that. And the one lady turns to the other, she goes, "But I didn't really care too much for the songs that they sang. You know, I didn't. They really didn't do anything for me." And the other lady turns to her and she says, "Good, because they weren't about you. They weren't for you." And see, I'm going to turn up the heat a little bit. Many times when we walk into church, it's all about us. Oh, what are they going to do for me today? How comfortable are the seats going to be? Boy, I don't know if I like this place because, you know, these seats aren't as cushy as the last place we were at. Oh, they're not as friendly as the last place we were at. Or, oh, wow, this place has a coffee bar. But church is for us in the sense that we're called to be here and that we can get imparted with God's word and God's truth. But beyond that, church is not made for you. God didn't make or put himself as creator so that he could be the celestial genie that every time we needed something, we, "Here, God, come, I need this. I need that. God, go and do that." I mean, that's not the truth. But yet, that's the way we live our lives many times. That's the way as churchgoers we live our lives. We come in, if the AC is not cold enough, which I apologize for, or the communion bread isn't quite the way that we like it to be. It's not white mountain bread, it's some other bread. Or, oh my gosh, they don't have wine, they only have juice, or they only have juice and don't have wine. I mean, all the little things that we get so picky about, and oh, I can't, I'm not going to go back to that church. It's silly, because that's not what God created the church to be. The church isn't this theater that we come into and we like it because, you know, you can sit higher than the guy in front of you and see over their big hairdos and that kind of stuff. This is a place where we come to get infilled with the person and presence of Jesus Christ to be able to go out and do exactly what He made us to do. So, you were created with a purpose, and that's an awesome thing. Who are you is what we're looking at. And what in the world are you doing here is the second part. We were created to reflect, as children do, to reflect who our Heavenly Father is. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and this is the heart of the message. Who you are is all of those scriptures that we ran through. You're set apart, chosen, anointed, appointed, children adopted into the family of God to do His good pleasure. And what is that? In Ephesians 4, you can turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. Nobody's sitting in the front row, so that's, you don't have to turn around. But if you want to grab one of those Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It's talking about I grew up somewhat in the Catholic realm and then jumped into the charismatic realm. I mean, I went from one extreme to the other, and then it was like, woo! And I swang in between the two. But in the charismatic realm, this is called the fivefold ministry, and they pretty much place everything on the fivefold ministry. And it says this, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And their job, therefore, is to prepare God's people for works of service." In another translation where it says to prepare God's people, in another translation it says the saints, to do the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So even in this scripture, in another translation, it calls us saints. You guys are saints. Did you know that? And what you're called to do is you're called to be full-time ministers. You guys are the ones that are supposed to be built up and equipped to do the works of service in the church. So, who are you? You're saints. You're children of the living God. Why are you here? To do the works of the service. Now, what has happened over time is that we've hired out our positions in the church and paid someone else to do them. It's kind of like, you know, you have a maid that comes in or a cook that comes in, and I know all you have maids and cooks and butlers and all of those things, right? Right, okay. But the idea is that we bring all these people in to do all the work for us, and we've done that in the church. We've paid someone else to come in and do everything that needs to be done. Now, I'll say this is because I actually get paid to work here, is there's nothing wrong with having church staff. There's nothing wrong with having a pastor or a few or people on staff to help things run. But where the disconnect comes is when we expect those guys to do everything in the church. Oh, I give my money in that little box back there every week so I don't have to get my hands dirty doing the stuff in the church. That's a wrong attitude. And there's a couple reasons why. One of those reasons is because as a paid staff member, as a pastor, I can't do everything. I mean, I have 5 kids and a wife, and boy, that's enough. And then I have to come in here, and then I got 8 kids that I got to manage on a weekly basis. I'm going to hear about this, called the staff, right? I mean, and then beyond that, I've got all the other things going on in my life. I absolutely love it, by the way. Our staff is great. But that's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm gifted to do. You do not want me doing the other things in the ministry because I'm not that good at them. You don't want me delving into the finances because it would not look good. You don't want me up front singing. It doesn't sound good. So there's things that I don't need to be doing. So our natural tendency, or at least the learned tendency over time, has been, well, we'll just pay someone else to do that. And that's great, but what that does, or what it has done in the church, is that it's created this spiritual unemployment line. That everyone else who are called to be ministers, full-time ministers, you guys, the saints, because we give our job away, we pay someone else to do our job, now we become spiritually unemployed. So we're hanging out spiritually unemployed. And like anybody else that's unemployed, when we don't really have a need or see the need to be employed, I mean, it's a no-brainer. What are you going to do? Go play golf. I'm going to do anything else I can do if I'm unemployed and don't have to worry about being financially taken care of. Unemployment in a sociological setting leads to homelessness. If your unemployment rate goes up, your homeless rate goes up. It's no different in the church. And what has happened is that many of the people, the members, God's ministers in a church are spiritually unemployed. So therefore, over time, what happens? They become spiritually homeless. Hence, church hopping. It's the biggest phenomena in the last three decades. People go to this church and it's kind of like, oh, the seat's too hard. This seat's too soft. This seat's just right. It's Goldilocks church, in a sense. But what that does is that causes the spiritual unemployment, causes spiritual homelessness, because we don't have a place to serve, a place to work. Therefore, we start hopping all over the place to different houses, trying to find where it is that we fit. Because then we also take it to the next thing. It's not about what we can do. It's about what people can do for us. Now, I will highlight, I think I said it before, if not, I'll say it again, is there is reason that we show up for church for us. We do need to be plugged in. We do need to fellowship. We do need to praise in a corporate setting and hear God's word in a corporate setting and hide the word, like the Bible says, in our hearts. We do need to get fed. This is a family, but just like a family, if all my kids did was sit and eat and eat and eat and didn't jump in and help with the chores, then things would become overwhelming. And just like in my house is God's house, that we're all called to do at least one thing here. We're all called to be spiritually employed. And as we find our spiritual employment, we find that place to plug in. It then becomes less about what I'm getting out of it, and it becomes more about what I can give. And if I'm content in the role that I play and not so much focused on what's going on to feed me or what's lifting me up, then I'm content in staying there. And I don't have to worry about going over to this church or that church because they got a new building or they've got a new pastor. Let me try it out now. Whatever reasons we jump from church to church. The truth of the matter is, I believe, and this is me speaking, that if we were to take care of the spiritual unemployment problem, we would take care of the majority of the church hopping problem. Now, I'm all for finding a place where you feel comfortable, all right? Where, you know, they wear ties there and I'm not a real tie person, or, you know, I can't exist without coffee, so they have a coffee bar and all that. You know, we want to match. We do this for a purpose. We do want, you know, we do have the communion bread that we have and have both wine and juice and the coffee bar and all those things, because that stuff is important, but it's not overly important compared to helping you get plugged in and where do you serve. So that unemployment, homelessness. I think it's time that God is calling us to come back to, or return back to, who we really are. And I don't mean just personally, but God calls his church the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And there's two things in this world that you will never see. Well, you might see it, but you would never say it. There's no such thing as an ugly baby, and there's no such thing as an ugly bride. I don't care how homely either one of those look. When you see a brand new baby, it's always beautiful. Oh, isn't he so beautiful? And even though you're looking at it going, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, yes. Because it's a miracle. Creation is still one of those miracles that happens every day. And it's the same thing when we see a bride. There's no such thing as an ugly bride. Why? Because it's just an incredibly awesome point in someone's life, where they're joining with someone else. And in the same way, there's no reason why the bride of Christ should be looked on in the way that the world looks on the bride of Christ. We should represent God. We should represent Christ Jesus in such a way that people see the bride and they're like, wow, how radiant How beautiful. Oh, isn't that what we do at weddings? Even guys, we don't admit it, but we do. That's the way it should be with us as the church, the bride of Christ. And many times what we do is the representation that we give of the body of Christ is this one-legged crutch under this arm, eyeball missing here, the nose is on the side of the head, the ears on the back of the head, kind of like one of those Picasso pictures. They call it art. And then when people look at it and they go, you want me to be a part of that? That's not a true representation of what a body even looks like. Because we're not taking the role. We're not playing the part. There's a bunch of noses out there that aren't being noses. There's a bunch of hands that aren't being hands and ears that aren't being ears. And I'm talking to myself in this too. But God is calling us to step into, back into the role that He created us to play. Not just as individuals, but as a church. And I think that we can do massive things for God as Mosaic Church if we were to just step back into accepting who God created us to be and the role that God created us to play. What a picture that would be. Every one of us is a full-time minister. Ephesians 4 tells us that every single one of you is called to be a minister of the gospel, right? Now, that doesn't mean that every single one of you is called to be a preacher, to stand up front. Some of you are taking a sigh of relief. Oh, thank God, I could never get up there. Some of you are called to be ministers in another way. Minister is an all-inclusive thing that says you are supposed to be doing something for the work of Christ. That's what a minister is. So every single one of you is a full-time minister. Now, the truth in that is that's your calling, but that may not be your vocation. It happens to be my calling and vocation. You see, I get to be a full-time minister because I'm called to do that, but yet I get to be a full-time minister because that's my vocation. For whatever reason, God joined the two, and that's cool for me. It's also cool for you if that's not the case. I'm called to be a full-time minister. You're called to be a full-time minister. If you're called to be a minister, then you're equipped, the Bible says. So you are called, and God has equipped you. We just need to step outside of that. And this is how it works. We've got a, what do you do? I should know. Copier tech. Sweet. A copier tech. We've got some teachers in here. We've got some construction workers. We've got some business owners. We've got some different stuff. In the earlier service, we had an ice cream salesman. We all love ice cream salesmen. But the idea, what I'm talking about is, those are what your vocations are. And do you think that God loves copier techs? Absolutely. God loves copier techs. God loves ice cream salesmen. God loves CEOs. He loves teachers and policemen. He loves moms. We have moms that are in this room. That's what they do as a full-time job. And God loves them. How does He reach realtors and teachers? He chooses to reach them by using full-time ministers that are in disguise, right? We're like Tom Cruise, we're slide down and we're balancing. We're in disguise. God has called us to be ministers, but then He says, oh, but I want you to go incognito. I want you to go undercover. So as you're a teacher and I've disguised you as a teacher and you're out there in your teacher world, I want you to share the message of Christ and the love of Christ with other teachers because that's how I want to reach them. You're a minister first and a teacher second. Or you're a copier tech first, or copier tech second. You're a minister first. He's called all of us to be ministers. And then He puts us in disguise because He wants to reach people out there. That's what He's called us to do. So who are you? You are a minister, a representative, an ambassador of Christ Jesus in whatever arena you play out there. Acts 17, 26 and 27, and I'll paraphrase this, basically says that you were created for such a time as this. You were created for right here, right now, this place, this time. God could have chosen to put you anywhere else in His time continuum. You could have been back in colonial days, and one of my daughters would love that. Or you could actually have been chosen by God to be put in the future, whatever that looks like. But for His purposes, He chose to put you right here, right now. And even more than that, He chose you to put you right here in that seat right now, or in these doors of Mosaic Church. If you call this place home, there's a reason that you hang out here. It's for His plan and for His purposes. As much as we want to come in and get lifted up and fed, we need to see where it is that God wants to release us here in this place and out there in the arena that He's vocationed us to do. We all love vacation. Vocation's a little bit different. Then this is the response I get. Well, if I only worked for the church, or if I were on staff, or I got paid to do that, and the truth of that is that you wouldn't like working on staff unless God created you to work on staff. And the sad truth of that is if you were on staff, you'd have to work with all of you guys. That was a joke. Okay, never mind. The truth is if you were created to be on staff, then by all means, and we need to have you on staff, but you probably weren't. There's a reason you're out there doing what you want to do. It's not the excuse, because the truth is that you were created, all of you, to be ministers. And how you answer to God and choose to follow God's call in that is up to you. But He does want to release you and spin you out there to be full-time ministers with the assignment to bear fruit, according to John. And bearing fruit is sharing the love of Christ with other people. So God does love teachers. He loves CEOs and nurses, and He wants to use you guys to go and minister in the area that He's called you to live your life in. Let me do this. A few weeks ago, we actually had all the staff up here. You guys remember that if you were here? It was probably a few months ago now. Time just blows me by. And we had like all 200 of us up here, and we walked through what each one of us did and talked about our sweet spot. And the truth is that that was great and all that. But what I want you guys to do, I want you to stand up. Stand up for me right now. I'm going to do something. Oh, come on. You guys make it sound so wrong. Oh, gotta get up. All right, now that you're up, I want you to turn around and look at each other. Look at each other. Huh? Try not to laugh. But look at each other. Now, this is what I want to do. Like I said, we all were up here a month or so ago, and Renaud was talking about how, you know, as a staff, that we're trying to find our sweet spot and release us to operate in that sweet spot. And we help things run around here. But the truth of the matter is this place doesn't exist. It doesn't happen. It doesn't do and fulfill the call that God has for this place unless every single one of you does the role that He's called you to do. That's the truth of it. I mean, I can work like crazy to get everything done, but it will never all get done. Why? Because I'm not out there. I'm not out there on a regular basis hanging out with the other realtors and the other construction workers or copier techs. I'm not out there. But you guys are. So that's one role to play. The other role is to step up and find out, you know, where can I invest myself in this place? What has God gifted me? And that's what next week's message is going to focus on. But where has God gifted me and tooled me and passioned me to release what He's got on the inside of me? Where can I do that here in this place or outside the walls of this place to accomplish what God has called me to? What I want to do right now as you're standing is I want to commission each and every one of you, just like we were commissioned as a staff. I want to commission every single one of you by the authority of God's word, through the fact that He has called every single one of you to be a royal priesthood and to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By that power and authority, I commission each and every one of you, when you leave this place or when you come into this place, to be released to do exactly what God has called you to do. If you need to have conversation to do that, then let's have conversation. But I am commissioning you. As the executive pastor of Mosaic Church, I am commissioning you guys to fulfill the sweet spot, the plans and purposes in this place that God has called you to fulfill. So you are commissioned. No questions from this point on other than, hey, I want to jump in. What do I do? All right? So you're commissioned. You guys can have a seat. Mike, you want to run down real quick? Mike Small, he's going to run. As he comes down, I'm going to explain. Today is Live Simply Sunday. You guys, when you sat down, if you didn't look down, you probably made a crinkling noise, and this is why you sat on this. Today is Live Simply Sunday. We do this every last Sunday of the month, and I'm going to explain this a little bit more in detail what it is. But in line with Live Simply Sunday, I asked Mike to come up because he's kind of the connection between what I just shared and some of the stuff that's going on in his life, ways that he's chosen to live simply a little bit outside the realm of just giving financially. Now, Mike has been hanging out here at Mosaic for about a year, And in that time, God has just done some incredible stuff in his life. When he first came here, it was by invitation from someone that he knew. He decided eventually to heed that invitation because of a lot of stuff. Yeah, that person right there. She's waving at us. Because of a lot of the stuff that was going on in Mike's life, he was just like that Russian rabbi. He was just really seeking what his purpose and plan was for his life. And as he did that, he found his way in here. And Jesus, you know, intersected his life. He gave his life to Christ. He got baptized. Dr. Rye baptized him. He hung out with Dr. Rye. And you know, I don't know if he set you straight or more crooked, but that's all right. But why I have Mike up here is Mike is by trade. His vocation is that he does sound tech stuff all over the country for corporate events and shows and things like that. So his natural thing was, as he's hanging out here, is I can do that back here for God. So he turned around and used what God has purposed in him to play that off here. And he runs sound like one weekend a month or whenever he's in town, kind of, sort of. But that isn't even the reason that I called him up here, because one of the things that Mike does in his humble way is as he's out there, he does everything to be an ambassador for Christ. And in just a quick minute, if you can just share, this past week he was in Dallas for a show, and share a little bit about what your experience was in Dallas.
Sure. Well, I'd been out there a couple days and working away, and it was in the morning before rehearsals and just kind of doing my own thing and playing some of the music that I like to enjoy listen to out there. And it was pretty low-keyed stuff because I'm not good at early rising, so I kind of eased my way into a day. And as I was listening to some of this nice, peaceful music, the stage manager, Kelly, who this is, to my knowledge, I've only met twice, and I know my knowledge gets shorter and shorter as I get older. She comes up to me, and as my head's down and working, she says, Mike, what are you doing? Which brings me quite to a quick start at that point. And first I said, well, I'm just kind of doing my audio thing here, just, you know, and I look up, and I notice that Kelly, her eyes are just red and welling with tears. And it really, really then definitely took notice. I said, Kelly, what's wrong? And she said, well, about a couple of weeks ago, my father passed away. Yeah, this is hard. And it brings me back to when my father and my mother passed away recently. To me, it's yesterday, 99 and 2007. And so I got up and gave her a big hug and said, Kelly, it's like, understand, hon, it's difficult. It's real difficult, but I want you to know that you're not alone. And, you know, if you need to talk or whatever, it's like, just know that we're here for you. And, you know, it's like, I'll do whatever you can. And at that time, I tried desperately to find some uplifting music, which is difficult to find in my library. Banjo music works, but I didn't have that at hand. So a couple days later, and in this process, I'm thinking of Beck, you know, she needs some help. Now, since I've started my path and my journey to Christ just in this last year, I've read a lot of books, Rye. I've read a lot of books, Philip Yancey, C.S. Lewis. And this one in particular that Rye gave to me right away was called God's Promises for Everyday Need. And in there, any situation that's in there, there's a chapter and verse in there that just reaches out and he points a finger right at you, whatever situation. And it's meant a lot to me. And I've given this book out many times. So just as we were leaving a couple days later, and it's also quick, everybody gets going and jumps on flights and takes off. And I quickly got to Kelly before she got out the door. It's like, Kelly, again, I want to let you know that we're all, you know, feeling what you're feeling here, and more importantly, that I want to let you know that God has got his arms around you, and he loves you, and he's going to give you all the strength that he can, because he did that for me. He pulled me up from very low, and he's with me right now, and it's like, I just want to let you know, I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not the big pusher guy out there, you know. It's like, I'm just telling you from my heart, this is what God has done for me. I want to know that this is an avenue that you can go to as well. And so I didn't have a book on me at that point. Don't keep a stack with me, but I wrote the name of the book on the back of my card. So, you know, need the strength. This is definitely a good way to go because it's definitely helped me.
Yeah. So in that story, that was it. In some cases, he's able to give some people that book. In other cases, he's just able to give them a business card. Now, you haven't heard from her since then?
No.
And I don't know what the likelihood is that he will. Who knows? In a couple months, he may do another show and she may be there. But the point is that in his small way, Mike was able to step into this lady's life just by, first of all, being available. And second of all, by having whatever resources helped him to turn around. I say this because many of us think that we have to have this long litany of, oh, I have to have a master's degree, or I have to have, you know, this or this and this. No, all we have to have is a history. All we have to have is an experience of who Christ and God is in our life and be able to be open to give that away. Well, this is what's helped me. I hope that it helps you. Contact me if I can ever be of further assistance. And we're all called to do that. Thanks, Mike. You guys give Mike a hand.